And there's even still controversy, is there not, about Jesus Christ, even though he is gone. The controversy has not stopped. Sometimes while he was on earth, it was his own doing. He eventually would bring things to mind to people, confront people about themselves, about their sin, about their actions. And this caused controversy and conflict. Sometimes it was from false accusations about himself. He was called a lawbreaker, a blasphemer, said to have a devil, said to do miraculous things by the power of the devil. And anytime he spoke with authority or acted with authority in the midst of the religious leaders of Israel, he was challenged about how he could do this and with what authority he would do it. So much so is Jesus embroiled in controversy and conflict was that his enemies sought to kill him. And they would eventually do that. And that itself was a controversy. Sometimes Jesus' controversy was with his own disciples. You might recall some of the times that they wanted him to do one thing and he would have to correct them and he would do another. So the Syrophoenician woman who came to him begging and begging that he would heal her demon-possessed daughter. And the disciples said, "Lord, send her away. She keeps crying out after us." Rather than doing that, Jesus engaged her and got to know of her faith and then healed her daughter. Another time when he was in conflict with his disciples was when the parents were bringing their children to him so that he might lay hands on them and bless them. And it says, the scripture says that the disciples rebuked those who brought the children. And Jesus said, "Let them come, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And so it was not only with his enemies that he was in conflict, but also with his disciples, the ones, the very ones that he was teaching about himself and how to live in this life. But it's no secret that Jesus came bringing controversy. For he declared that's what he was coming to do. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 39, let me just read that to you. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's a controversial statement. Imagine coming to people and say, "I want you to be against your parents. I want you to be against your household. I want you to be all for me." Certainly, even today, we wrestle with passages like that about what Jesus says. And so it is in the passage that we will look at today. Controversy is here, not of Jesus' own doing, but of those around him. And he is going to set things straight about that controversy. And so take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And in this controversy where we find Jesus, he is doing something that he was found to be doing quite often, and that is defending those who were falsely accused. Jesus did that quite often. And oftentimes it was people who were ministering to him or people that he was ministering to. And that is the case that we find here in Mark chapter 14, that somebody was ministering to Jesus and was falsely accused about it. So let's now read Mark chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people.' And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Well, in this narrative scene, many things are going on right now. And Jesus has declared what some of them are. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about how Mark declares that the Jewish leaders are preparing to kill Jesus. But because of the feast, because there's many people coming to Jerusalem for this celebration, this celebration of the Passover, they don't want to do it then because they want to do it stealthily. But they are planning to kill him, and Jesus knows this. Surely this was on Jesus' mind, as he knew they had been planning to kill him for a long time, and he had been declaring this to the disciples and those who were following him, that this was going to happen, that the Jews were going to kill him and hand him over to the Gentiles. This is not something new that for the first time they heard this. He'd been telling them this for quite some time. He knew this Passover would be the last one he would celebrate with his friends, with his disciples. He also knew that he would become the Passover lamb. This is what's on Jesus' mind as he visits with his friends, as he visits with his disciples. They're only 2 days away before these events are going to start taking place. And yet he takes the time to have a meal with them, to eat and visit with these people who had been with him in his ministry here on earth. And now I want you to look at that passage and see the guest list, who is there. Simon the leper was the host. Now, there is one leper that the scripture reveals to us that Jesus healed. He's unnamed, from Samaria, from the area of Samaria. We don't know. It's not likely that this is the same guy. But it could be somebody that Jesus healed. But he is the host. Lazarus was there, whom we know Jesus raised from the dead. And Lazarus' sister, Mary and Martha, were there, along with the disciples, including Judas. Now, we're not told that Judas was there in Mark, but we are told that Judas was there in John's account of this same passage. And it's important to note that, because he would be a big part of this episode that's going on. We can only imagine the conversations, and you can imagine and you can think of when you have family get-togethers and get-togethers with friends, the kind of things that you talk about. The kind of things that we talk about are things like past events and big things that have gone over the last year, and there's a lot of, at least in my family, there's a lot of one-upmanship where you tell one story and somebody has a better one to tell and so forth. But there's no doubt here that all of these people knew the Passover was coming. Maybe they're talking about things like that. Maybe they're talking about their life experiences with Jesus. Maybe they're talking about Lazarus and his experience in being dead for a few days. Or maybe they're just enjoying being in the presence of Jesus Christ. We know at least one person truly was enjoying being in the presence of Christ, and that was Mary. This Mary is the same Mary who was at another meal that was hosted by Martha, you may recall. It was a meal where Jesus had to defend Mary here as well. While Martha was busy serving, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And Luke chapter 10, verse 38 records the story for us. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him, to Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." While Jesus' rebuke of Martha was gentle, it was very clear that he was not going to tell Mary to get up and start serving. She had chosen the good portion, and that would not be taken from her. But in that passage, we see that Mary was a disciple. The very fact that she took a position at Jesus' feet was evidence of that. That was not just something that people would do and just go up and sit at somebody's feet. It was a sign that they were ready to be taught, a sign that they were ready to listen. Even in our modern day, we use language like this. We say somebody who's really good at something, and we know that they've been trained by somebody else of noteworthy testimony or character, and we say about that person that that person has learned from the feet of the master, whatever that particular career field or activity might be. And that's what Mary was doing. She was learning at the feet of her master. And it was a good thing, and it would not be taken away. And now in Mark, we see the same thing. Mary is doing again something good that Jesus would not take away from her. And we see Jesus defending her and her actions. We see Jesus acknowledging what she did as being good. And then we see Jesus saying something about her, and this is so significant, that he did not say about anybody else in Scripture. We'll get to that in just a minute at the end of our passage. We see Jesus defending her, and I want us to see this morning Jesus and what he did for this woman. What she did was amazing, but I want us to put our eyes on Jesus and see what he did. Mary has just performed a loving act upon Jesus and is being scolded for it by Jesus' disciples. Let's look at the accusation. In verses 4 and 5, we see that the accusers, and again, according to John's account, he tells us that it was Judas who was there, and Judas who was making the complaint and leading the way in this accusation, while others who were there joined in. And the accusation was that a waste of resources had just been conducted. That this pouring out of this ointment, this very costly ointment, was a waste, an improper use of something that could have been better used if it would have been sold and the money taken and used for the poor. Mark tells us they were indignant and scolded her. And this word for scolded is the same word that they would use for the snorting of horses. So just to show you how this wasn't like whispering along the side and saying, "Do you see what she's doing? That's really not a very good thing to do." They were publicly indignant, mad. And in Jesus' presence, and in the presence of this whole big group of family and friends there, scolded this woman for her service. And by accusing Mary, they also accused Jesus. Because if it was wrong for Mary to pour this ointment, this costly ointment out on Jesus, then it would be wrong by implication for him to receive it and not correct her like they were attempting to do. And it's at this point that the story changes focus of characters. It's where the story pivots right here, where Jesus, after he is anointed, where Jesus, after he hears them scolding her, being indignant toward her, Jesus has something to say. Jesus says, "Leave her alone." This is the Master talking to the disciples. Leave her alone. This is not a suggestion or a plea, but a command. And he expected them to listen to him. A command that is correcting a very wrong accusation and supporting a beautiful act. And after stopping their indignant scolding of her, Jesus sets out to defend why this was not a waste. What this woman has done is not a waste. And he makes three points of defense as to why this was. The first one we see, Jesus' first point of defense, is in verse 6. And he says to them, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." This word beautiful does not mean pretty and pleasing to the eyes and of great external aesthetic value. It means internally good. It means in and of itself it has a noble and honor, an honorable character. So it's not talking about outward beauty, though it might have been a touching thing to see the woman anointing Jesus Christ, pouring that expensive oil over him. That is not what Jesus is talking about. He is talking about the beauty of it in that it was intrinsically a good thing to do. It was a good thing to do. It was an outward sign of an inward goodness. And in actual fact, it may not have looked good because of what she was doing on several fronts, but it really was good. It was beautiful because it was good. It was also beautiful because it was costly. In this regard, those accusers were right that she had used an ointment that was very costly. And not to spend a lot of time on the ointment itself, but the Scripture does say and gives us an evaluation of that, 300 denarii, about a year's salary for a common worker at that time. So we can see how expensive this was. We can see how costly it was for Mary to have and then to use it on Jesus Christ. And so it was beautiful because it was costly. But Mary considered it to be worth it. Because I will tell you here and I will tell you later that Mary knew what she was doing. It was worth it because it was for her Savior. And thirdly, it was beautiful because it was risky. It was risky to do. And it turned out to be costly in the sense that Mary was scolded. They were indignant towards Mary. You notice we don't hear anything from Mary. She poured this ointment out on Jesus. It raises an uproar. She is scolded for it. And we hear nothing from Mary. I don't know if she left. I can only imagine that she may have. She may have left the party, having been scolded and possibly embarrassed by those who were against her. She knew it was risky because it was not normal. It was not normal to take a very costly ointment, a pound of it, in fact, and use it all up at one time on one person. But that is what she did. Common was when you had guests coming to a meal, you would refresh them with oil. But you'd refresh all the guests. And you would refresh them with a little bit. You wouldn't pour out a whole pound of pure spikenard, pure, very expensive oil. And yet that's what Mary did on Jesus. And John, again, also records that she, in this social setting, let down her hair and wiped his feet with her hair. Also a risky thing to do. But isn't it a beautiful thing to see when a person will risk the scorn of man to do what is right before God? And that's what Jesus was seeing in Mary. That's why he was saying it was good, it was costly, it was risky, and that made it beautiful. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Jesus' second point of defense is found in verse 8. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. At this time, Mary was facing two critical issues as she looked at what Jesus had said and what Jesus was about to go through. The first critical issue was the timing of his death. Jesus, in verse 8, is referring to what he just said in verse 7. You will not always have me with you. He just declared to them. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 26, verse 2, he says, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming. This is what he said to his disciples. After 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Mary knew this. We know that Mary knew it because Jesus just said, she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Mary saw that the window of opportunity was closing. Under normal circumstances, when somebody dies, you have time to take the body. You have time to prepare the body. We can look at that lady, that widow whose son died, and they prepared his body, and they were walking through the street, and you know they had time to do this, to wrap the body and to place it on a bier, which was a platform, and carry him. The fact that Jesus was going to be turned over to the Gentiles and crucified would have notified Mary that this was not going to be a normal situation. She had better do something now. And so she did. Secondly, the second critical issue was the manner of his death. And that was also announced when Jesus said that I will be turned over to the Gentiles. That showed Mary this was going to be out of her hands. Luke 18, 31 to 34 records this. And Jesus, taking the 12, said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. Imagine, if you can, Mary, knowing these things, hearing these things about her Savior, about her Master, about her friend, and this was getting ready to happen any moment, the way he would be taken from them and the way he was going to be killed, as Jesus just described. Imagine what she is thinking. What can I do? And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said she has done what she could. And we need to understand that this was not Jesus saying, oh, leave her alone, she's done what she could, like pacifying her or something like that. But he is saying she has done what she could. She perceived the situation that we are in here, and she has done everything that could be done for my burial. She couldn't save him from this death. She knew that. But she could honor his body. So she did. Jesus saw that as commendable. The third point of defense Jesus makes for Mary is found in verse 9. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. I can imagine that Jesus' first two points of defense might have been a little startling to those who were complaining and grumbling and scolding Mary. But this last point has to be shocking. Jesus has just made a declaration about her that he has never made about them. And think about them, those disciples. Think about what the last 3.5 years has been for them. They have sat at Jesus' feet. They have learned from him. They had given up their livelihoods for this. They have been sent out by Jesus Christ with the gospel of the kingdom. They have been going about and teaching that Jesus, the Savior, is here. They traveled with him wherever he went. They had no homes to live in during this time. They had done all these things with and for Jesus Christ, and never had he given them such a statement as this about them. Never had he made a memorial like this. But even more so, this is Jesus' strongest statement about what Mary has done. He was telling them, not only was this not a waste, so good and so just was this act of Mary that it will be told of her along with the gospel wherever it is preached throughout the world. I can imagine that there were some jaws that dropped at that get-together. To have such a statement made about a woman who did this one act compared to us, the disciples, who have been for 3.5 years being persecuted, being challenged, being thought lowly of, leaving our homes, leaving our livelihood. And he never said this about us, but about her he does. Her service, her anointing for my burial, and her name, Mary, will forever be connected to the gospel. He put an honor on her that he put on no one else. So what does this mean for us? What application can we take from this? Jesus defended a wrongly accused woman. He'd done that before on other occasions. What does that mean? What are we to make of Jesus' defense of Mary? And I would say to you three things, and there are many more applications we could make, but there are three I would bring out to you, and that is, generally speaking, we should be careful not to hinder or judge the motives of other people's service. Because you can't. You're not capable of judging other people's motives in their service to Christ. You simply can't do it because you don't know the heart. And I believe that's what Jesus was telling the other people at this dinner party was when he said it was a beautiful thing. You look on the outside and you see what she's doing as waste. And Jesus looked on the inside and said it was not. It was beautiful. So we need to be careful that we do not judge the motives of others in their service to Christ. Generally, that's what I would say. Specifically to this church, to our local body, I would say as we seek to make this congregation a place of help, hope, and home, we need to remember that God gives different people different gifts according to His grace. And that the church is most blessed and effective when those gifts are used to His glory. God is the one who gives gifts. And along with those gifts, God surely gives wisdom in how to use it. This passage is not telling us that we should be extravagant, that we should do exactly what Mary did here in regards to the resource that she used. But what it is teaching us is that she, by God's grace, was using this to minister to the body of Christ, and Jesus received it. And so as we hope that new people will continue to come to this church, and new people, we don't just want them to sit in the pews. We want them to engage with us in ministry to the congregation, to the lost, and so forth. And we need to be prepared to see them use the gifts that God has given them in a way to minister for God's glory. Thirdly, application-wise, to be really, really specific and really close to the text that we read here. Jesus was defending a woman's service to him. And I don't have time to go into how the view of women had degenerated over time in Israel. But it had. And women were not highly looked at. But Jesus was defending a woman's service to him. And we can learn from this in our church. In the RP church, we believe that a woman can serve as a deacon. We believe that a woman shall not serve as an elder. But there is a big gap in between what we say a woman shouldn't do and what a woman can do. And that just doesn't include being a deacon. In fact, Mary held no position, but she was serving and ministering to the body of Christ. And so it may be well, as true as well of us here, that as a woman you may not be serving in a quote-unquote position or an office. And it may not be even evident how you will serve. But the fact that God has given you gifts and that by His grace He wants you to serve, that is clear, as we read in Romans chapter 12. It is not just men that have been given gifts. It is women too, as we see Mary here using the thing that she had been given or she had acquired to minister to the body of Christ. We need to look and see where we can be blessed by the service and ministry of women. I don't know how it is in your home, but in my home, my wife is a vital part of the decisions that we make. And yes, God has placed men in office as elders and so forth, but there are many things that my wife does for the success of our home that she doesn't do them as the head of the home. That's my job. And in your home, I'm sure it's like this too, but how vital are the gifts and skills that God has equipped our wives with to prosper our homes? They are created in God's image with different skills than men. Skills and gifts that can enhance the ministry of this church as we seek to make it a place of help, hope, and home. So I would challenge us to be thinking creatively about how our women can serve and enhance the ministry of this church. And the church of God will be best served when all its members are doing what is beautiful, doing what they can, and doing it for God's glory to minister to Christ's body. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this account of Jesus' defense of Mary. Lord, we know that you are our defense. You are our rock and our strength. Lord, I pray that you would help us, each one of us, to encourage each other, to build each other up as we serve you with the gifts that you have given us. Lord, help us not to be a hindrance, but an encouragement. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.